Almighty God, we do ask that you be with us this morning to hear the words of Moses. Now, they are written to these people some 3,400 years ago, but they are spoken for us, and that you may implant those words on our hearts and circumcise our hearts that we may understand what Moses are telling those people and how they can apply to us. We ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, last week we covered 12 through 19 and in chapter 7, and we begin with, in verse 12, we had an if-then statement. If you obey my rules, my laws, my statutes, then you will live long in the land. Now, verses 13 through 15, if you remember, were all these tremendous blessings that would occur. Your fields would be fruitful. There will be no illnesses among your people. Your flocks and herds will increase. But it was all based upon if they would obey. Now, God, being omniscient, knew that they weren't going to obey. And then we followed in verse 16, something that we really don't like to hear much about, but that you had to destroy all the nations that they were going to overtake. And we'll be dealing with this really as we go through, up through probably about chapter 26 of Deuteronomy. This theme will come back many, many times. And you are to show them no mercy. I mean, that was to wipe them out. We don't like to think about that, but those were the times. And then the last three verses, 17, 18, and 19, they were really at a decision point. Remember, 40 years before, they were at another place, Kadesh Barnea. And they were supposed to go into the promised land. They didn't. And here we are faced again, this time at Moab, getting ready to go into the promised land. Would they make that same bad decision? They are reminded that the people are stronger, bigger, the cities are fortified, but Moses is telling them, that we heard from Vernon McGee, no stinking thinking. You go on in there. God will be with you. Don't be afraid. So that's kind of where we left it off, and now we're going to pick it up in verse 20. And what we're hoping to cover today is verses 20 through 26, and then at least get into an introduction to chapter 8. I seriously doubt that we'll get through verse 11, but I'm hoping that we'll be able to get through to at least an introduction of chapter 8. Now, prior verses that we have talked about really dealt with the land that they left. They left Egypt. They messed up at Kadesh Barnea. They spent 40 years in the wilderness. They're now at Moab, left Egypt. Now they're about to enter into the promised land. And that's where they are right now. So let me read verses 20 through 26 of chapter 7. Moreover, the Lord your God will send hornets among them until those who are left and hide themselves from you are destroyed. You shall not be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will clear away these nations before you little by little, that you may not make an end of them at once, lest the wild beasts grow too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will give them over to you and throw them into great confusion, until they are destroyed. And he will give their kings into your hand, and you hands, and you shall make their names perish from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. The carved images of their gods you shall burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, or take them yourselves, lest you be ensnared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. And you shall not bring an abominable thing into your house and become devoted to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest and abhor it, for it is devoted to destruction. So in verse 20, where we read that he is going to send hornets among them, what is meant by hornets? Is it really hornets, or the Septuagint calls them wasps? The New Living Translation will translate that word hornet as terror. And that's consistent with what happens in other parts of the Bible, where Yahweh will send in confusion, terror into the hearts of people, the enemies of Yahweh. So it's an interesting thing to think about. Is it really little stinging beasts that come in and sting them? It could be. I mean, in the plagues, they had flies or gnats, depending upon your translation. So it could be literally hornets or wasps. It's not really all that clear as to what it's really going to be, but it's going to be something. And maybe even it's Yahweh himself. Is that another name for hornet? Could it be Yahweh? So it's interesting. Something is going to be set into the land of Canaan that will aid in the destruction of the people from in Canaan. And if you go back and read Exodus 23, if I can get this everything to work properly, we go back to read Exodus 23, verses 27 and 28. We're going to come back to that a couple of times. And I'm going to be reading it from the New Living Translation. In verse 27, it begins, "I will send my terror ahead of you and create panic amongst the people, among all the people whose lands you invade. I will make all your enemies turn and run. I will send terror ahead of you to drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites." So you see there, I'm going to be reading that again when we get into further on into it. I'll be reading it again in the ESV, so we'll see the difference in the two translations. In fact, I'll do that right now. I'll read the ESV translation. I didn't click it correctly on the screen. Verse 27 back in Exodus. Exodus 23, verses 27 and 28. "I will send my terror before you and throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come, and I will make your enemies turn their backs to you." And then in verse 28, "I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites." So you see in the New Living Translation, he uses terror twice, where in the ESV, what does the King James say? Now, they use it in the singular?
Yes.
Yeah. It's kind of interesting because in the ESV, it's the plural, so you get into a slightly different translation. But he's going to send something. Terror, confusion, maybe even little stinging beasts to do it, but we don't know which for sure. Now, if you finish in verse 21, he talks about Yahweh will be with them. Now, Do you remember when we talked, Pastor talked in Exodus, talked about Yahweh and sending the tabernacle being in the center? Well, I think that comes here right now, that Yahweh is in the center, and the Shekinah glory of Yahweh must be present to the people. If he's there, it has to be some form of visible manifestation, which could be, should be, must be his Shekinah glory. You ever think about the Shekinah glory of God, how magnificent that must be? You know I like Dr. Sproul. Well, Dr. Sproul just loves to talk about the Shekinah glory of God. He brings it up even if it doesn't really fit. But he just loves to think about seeing the glory of God. And he never refers to it as the glory of God. He always puts the adjective, the Shekinah glory of God. It's very interesting. Now, in verse 22, Yahweh says the victory is going to be slow, and that if it was too quick, the land would become vacant. Now, I'm going to bring you back many years. When I was in college, how many people remember the draft? Well, in order to postpone the draft when I was in college, and I was in military school, I joined the ROTC, the Reserve Officers Training Class. And in that class, we would study tactics. Now, being in the Army, we would go through very sophisticated tactics, envelopments. And now, Bruce, no disrespect, but the sergeant that taught the class would say, here's how the Marines would do it. High diddle diddle, straight up the middle. But here in the infantry, we would go this way and this way and that way and that way. But the Marines, it was high diddle diddle, straight up the middle. So in the tactics that we learned, you would take over the town and go on, but you would always bring in some people to take over the town and revitalize it. And so there was no vacancy. So you see the difference in the thinking is that we would never do that this day. We would never worry about the wild animals or whatever, because there would always be an occupying force. So you see how the tactics were different in those days than they would be now. So it's kind of interesting about how, when Yahweh told us why the victory must be slow, because if they would go through, pass on through, the wild animals would take over. So that was verse 22 was a little bit. And then if you read in verse 2, verse 23, Yahweh was causing confusion to come into the people. Now confusion is a common tactic that Yahweh used to confuse the enemy, because the enemy seemed to be always lots bigger than the little army of Israel. So in order to aid that, Yahweh's tactic was confusion. And I found two places, Judges chapter 7, verse 23. If you remember Gideon, the way he arranged his forces, he had very few people. What were there, 300? And he had them light the torches so they looked like a lot more, and the enemies became confused and began killing each other. So he brought in confusion. And if you go to 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 7, I believe it was the Assyrians that were getting ready to attack Samaria, Elisha was there, and it appeared like it was all over for Samaria at that time. But Yahweh caused confusion amongst the Assyrians. They ended up killing each other, leaving all their stuff. And if you remember, there were two lepers that came in and took on all the stuff and then reported to the king of Samaria that there wasn't any enemy anymore. So here's two examples of where Yahweh uses confusion to bring about the results. And he was going to do the same thing to the Canaanites. Now, we see the continuation of the violence that is occurring at this time, and when he refers to the kings. And let me read that. Let me go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 23. But the Lord your God will give them over to you and throw them into great confusion. He will give their kings into your hands, and you shall make their names perish from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. So all the kings of Canaan will be destroyed, and their names will be erased. Remember, history is always written by the victors. So those names of those kings will not be remembered because they're gone. And we are told, Yahweh tells them to destroy those kings. And you have to remember why. Because if anything was left of the idolaters, that's going to influence what happens to the Israelites. That's just as true today as it was then. Think about the Christian churches that have fallen to the culture of today. It's no different. The Israelites were going to fall to the culture of the day. Yahweh knew this, being omniscient, but he's trying to tell them, don't do it. Today, you have churches breaking up. Right now, it's the Methodist Church that's being split between, I shouldn't say this, but I happen to be, when we usually listen to hymns on Sunday morning while we're doing breakfast, but I turned on the TV and there was somebody from, the pastor from the Legacy Church was on, and he divided Christianity into two, biblical Christians and cultural Christians. And he got a little bit more, he called them woke Christians. And went on and talked about that. An interesting sermon. But that's no different from what the Israelites were doing. They were being woke because they were becoming the cultural Israelites when they adopted syncretism, adopting the Canaanite gods with Yahweh. We haven't come very far in 3,400 years, have we? Each will do right in their own eyes. That is the greatest statement, one of the great statements of the Bible. Each will do right in their own eyes. What's also interesting is, now I'm trying to figure out a way to get through chapters 12 through 26 in an easy fashion with all those laws, but we're going to come into the laws, and they have rules of warfare. And there are two rules of warfare. One, that you deal with the countries that are not part of the promised land. And then you have rules of warfare that you're going to deal with the people within the promised land. And they're different. Now, these last two verses, verses 25 and 26, conclude this chapter. Now, in verse 25, and let me read that because this gets interesting. The carved images of their gods you shall burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them or take it for yourselves, lest you become ensnared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. And you shall not bring an abominable thing into your house and become devoted to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest and abhor it, for it is devoted to destruction. So not only are they to destroy the people and the kings, but they're to destroy the images. Now, read carefully about what they're to do with the idols, what they're thinking, and Dr. Godfrey does this very nicely. Moses is really saying, I know what you're thinking. I know, Israel, what you're thinking. Let's scrape off the gold and the silver, and we'll put this over here. And we'll burn the wood part of the idols, could get rid of that. But I'll keep the gold and the silver. But what Yahweh knows and what he's going to tell Moses to tell them is those people are going to take that gold and silver and make them into their own little idols. So to prevent it, you got to burn the gold and the silver. Don't keep anything associated with it. Remember the golden calf? Moses ground it up, put it in the water, and made them drink it. He must be reminding them of that very same thing. Don't bring the gold and silver, because they will become the idols. Now, in verse 26, people like to bring war souvenirs home, I'm told. Praise God, I never had to go into battle. I should tell you the story of how I got to be assigned to the infantry, which was the greatest mistake, the greatest misassignment made ever in all of military history, was to put this little guy in the infantry. And I will also tell you that when I was in officers' training, they always made me carry the machine gun. They always made the little guys carry the machine guns. But people bring stuff home from the wars. So here's a nice little idol. I'll bring it home, show Mama and the kids what I did in the war, and put it here. And pretty soon that thing that I brought home becomes an idol. Now, how can that be? Well, you know, the people lived in the promised land, and there, when they needed rain, their God provided rain and provided fertility with the animals. So when I don't get the rain at the proper time, what harm is it going to do to give a little prayer? I'll remember Yahweh, but I'll pray a little prayer to Baal, and maybe Baal will provide the rain. I'll pray through this idol to Baal. Yahweh says, no, it's me. It's me, Yahweh, nobody else. I'm a jealous God. All through the Old Testament, this idolatry is always going to be a problem to the Israelites. We have our own idols today. They may not be little gold statues or little silver statues, but we have them. And by bringing them in, they could become the people's damnation. And those words, detest and abhor, are really strong words. They're not nice little words that you can talk about. But once again, let me read Exodus 23, and we'll go back through 27 through 33. starts Exodus 23:27-33. I will send my terror before you and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come, and I will make all your enemies and turn their back to you, and I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little I will drive them out before you until you have increased and possessed the land. And I will set your border from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines and from the wilderness to the Euphrates. And I will give you the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them and their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. Yahweh knows what they're going to do. Now, let me just introduce chapter 8, and we'll pick it up there next week. And I'll give you the introduction of chapter 8 from my study Bible, if I can find it again. Chapter 8 makes clear that the wilderness period was not only a punishment, but also a test and a learning experience, while contrasting the scarcity of the wilderness with the abundance of the land. This chapter implies that the land itself will also be a test. If the wilderness lesson is learned, it can be applied in the new situation of the land. What do you think that lesson is? I think it's obedience, that they had to be obedient to Yahweh, learn obedience to Yahweh in their wilderness period. I think they have to learn obedience when they're in the land. So let's end there, and I'll pick it up next week in the beginning of chapter 8. Father God, we do ask for the blessings that we need from you. We do ask that you impress these words, that you give us no idols to worship, that our only worship is for you and obedience to your word. And we ask this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.